If you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, and I hope you'll be in prayer. When I get a sermon ready, the way I say it is I get the skeleton up, and I hope God puts some meat on the bones. That's the best way I know to explain it. I do some studying, called closer study, but I realize unless the Lord fleshes it out, it won't be too effective. So I have done some skeleton building, but I hope and pray God puts some bones on this. This is the Philippian letter, chapter 3. I've been preaching through Philippians. Now, I enjoyed last week to talk about church unity. Now we have the very opposite of that I want to look at today. Not a very pleasant topic to look at today, but then thank God next time we'll have a great topic to look at, that is the resurrection of our bodies. But I want to give you these verses. My worry is today that you won't take this seriously, and I'm not trying to insult you when I say that, but this is something that you might think, well, this is not really relevant to us, but it is relevant to us. Because Grace Chapel is a good church. We've got a long way to go, but we still think it's a good church. I'm thankful to be here. But the church at Philippi is a good church also, a very good church. That's one of the best ones in the New Testament. It's the one that Paul probably had the least criticism of any of the churches that we know about that he wrote about. But he still thought this was a relevant subject to them. So I hope and pray you realize this is a relevant subject to us also. So I'm going to kind of break into the context here. And this, I just want to preach this. The Lord bless me. I'll go back where I was last week to show you that he wanted the people to follow him as he followed Jesus Christ. And the title of my sermon was last week. I don't usually title a sermon, but I titled that one is Mature Christians Following Church Unity, colon. I kind of even put a colon there. Kind of made it fancy. Church Unity, colon. Mature Christians Following a Godly Leader. That's the formula for church unity. Mature Christians Following a Godly Leader. But then we come to this opposite here in these other verses. So I'll start out with where I did last time, and then we'll go ahead and just see how God will lead. I hope you'll be in prayer, and also hope you'll be alert. This is the chapter 3 of Philippians, in verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, and I meant that word meant mature, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk in the same rule, let us mind the same thing. A great plea for church unity. And here's the formula for church unity in verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. So he says, watch us as we try to follow God, and you follow us, and we all try to follow God together. And then he says something that I hope you'll take seriously, because there's always this possibility. It was relevant to the good church at Philippi. It had to be relevant to us also. But I know, here again, you can say, this is all that relevant. Because when I study it, that's kind of what I thought at first. You know, Lord, we don't have to really worry about this. But I may make a mistake when I think that. So you make a mistake, too, if we don't take this seriously. It's always good to get preventive medicine. For many walk, he says, of whom I've told you often, now tell you even weeping. They're the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. And then I'm going to give you the next two verses, because this is something to look forward to. I'm looking forward to next week, or whenever I get on this, verses 20 and 21. For our conversation, which is making a contrast to these people you're just talking about, the word conversation means citizenship here. Our conversation is in heaven, for which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that may be fashioned like his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things in himself. That's a glorious subject indeed. But now, let's go to see what he's talking about right now. And Paul had told them, he said, I've told you often, I tell you even weeping, that these people are the enemies of the cross of Christ. The servants of God, this is a serious business we're in. I believe that Grace Chapel is made up of serious-minded people. But I like to even become more sober-minded. We're in serious business. We're serving God. It's not kind of an option. It's not kind of an afterthought. You know, it's like Central Lister said about Brother Roland Green, we ought to all be that way. That's the focus of our life. We want to serve God. And we ought to be concerned about truth. We ought to be concerned about truth. And God's servants, if they're worth their salt, are concerned about truth and concerned about God's children. I believe I am. I know I can grow in that, and I will grow if God help me. I love you very much. And it bugs me when anybody begins to go off into any kind of false doctrine. I love the Lord. I love God's people. I love the truth. And I hope God will even let me love you even more. So here's a prayer I pray for myself. Paul said, and I mentioned earlier in a sermon from Philippians, he said, I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. I love that. Every preacher, and really all church members ought to be the way toward each other. Paul said, I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. I want my insides to be motivated by Christ. I'm longing after you all. I love you. I'm concerned about you. And so sometimes in the past, we have to rebuke people. And when he does that, it's because he loves them. So if you ever get rebuked from the pulpit or in private, don't take it the wrong way. The pastor loves you. That's why he's doing that. I'm going to give you an example of what I did one time. One time I had to rebuke a sister. She had really gotten in some really bad trouble. And so I went to see her, and she was a young woman, and she was ice cold. Had blue eyes, or cold blue eyes, she just cold. I began to try to rebuke her in a godly way. And she said, "Boy, this is really turning me off." And so I told her, and I won't call her name. I said, "Listen, let me tell you something. I want to give you a word picture that you might take this better." I said, let's just say that I'm walking by your house at 4 o'clock in the morning. I look up, and there's flames shooting out of the attic. And I know you're sound asleep. And my first thought might be, if I knock on the door and wake her up, she's going to be very, very annoyed. If I don't wake her up, she's going to burn to death. So I'm willing for you to be annoyed right now because your house is burning down," I told her. "Your house is burning down. I'm knocking on the door. I'm waking you up. You're mad right now. If God blesses you, you don't realize I'm saving you from getting burned up." We ought to all be that way towards each other, especially preachers ought to be that way. Let's look now at a few examples of Paul. And he says here now, "For many walk of whom I told you often, tell you even weeping." Let's go to the book of Acts. I want to go to just several places here. And this is the kind of emotion we ought to have. Not always, I realize not always, but with this kind of emotion we ought to have. Paul had it much of his life. It's not pleasant to have this kind of emotions. I like to avoid them. I don't like anguish of soul. Do you like anguish of soul? I'm going to read you about the Corinthian letter that Paul mentioned. I don't like anguish of soul. I don't like to think about unpleasant things. I like to sweep things under the rug. Most of us do. I don't really like to face problems. But brothers, if we're going to be what we ought to be as sisters, we've got to sometimes be willing to undergo anguish of soul if you really love the truth and really love God's people. I don't like it. I don't like to lose sleep at night. I don't like to have my stomach turned into almost an ulcer when I'm worrying about some child of God who may be erring or some doctrinal aberration that may be entering into people that I love, and I don't know what to do about it sometimes. But Paul felt the same way. Let's look over here in the book of Acts, chapter 20, and verse 19, a very beautiful scene. And he's talking to these elders of Ephesus, the ones he loved very much. He probably never see them again. So I'm going to read quite an extended passage here from the 19th chapter of Acts. I started verse 17. "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, 'You know that from the first day I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears." Think about that, many tears. Thus, you know what? To serve God, it cost us some emotional energy. So I remember some people very dear to me one time that just to mention it, without calling names here again, a church was fixing to kind of, they were getting cold. And they would have dropped their night services. They were having Sunday morning and Sunday night. They would have dropped their night services. And a couple very dear to me objected to that. And they were emotional about it. And other church members said, "What are y'all uptight about?" And they kind of chastised them. But what they were uptight about was it meant something to them. They could see the church was getting cold. So if we're going to really be a child of God like we ought to be, it's going to cost us some emotional energy. You know, a mother and daddy is that way. A mother and daddy who really loves their kids, and they say they're going the wrong way, especially some teenage kid or some older kid, they got to spend some emotional energy. They got to do some anguish and maybe a little crying, lose a little sleep. That's how serious this business is. So Paul said this now in the people at Ephesus here, again in verse 19 of this 20th chapter here, reading several verses here. "Serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations, that befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit into Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. So say that the Holy Ghost witnesseth that in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so I might finish my course with joy." That's a great attitude, isn't it? He didn't have an easy life. And friends, when we serve God, I'm telling you, we're not going to have an easy life. Sometimes it'll be easy. Sometimes it'll be so-called normal. Sometimes it'll be pleasant. But if we serve God with all of our might, it's not going to always be pleasant like that. Because you know why? The devil hates the church. He hates Christians. So I want to encourage each of you, friends, when the church is doing good, stick with it. When it's not doing so good, stick with it anyway. Don't bail out when the going gets rough. The going gets rough. It may get rough sometimes, even at Grace Chapel. It's been a long time since we had a rough time here, but it could happen. But don't bail out when the going gets rough. Stick with it. Don't put your hand to the plow and look back. God said if we do that, we're not fit for the kingdom of God. We need steady people, like Melissa said, that Brother Roland is. People you can depend on. Are you the kind of people we can depend on? We need to be dependable. I'm there when it's good. I'm there when it's bad. I'm there when it's cold. I'm there when it's hot. I'm in for the lifetime. Like when I got married to my dear wife, Judy. I made a vow, I will be faithful to you till death do us part. And brothers and sisters, when I joined the Church of the Living God and signed that church covenant, I also made that same commitment. I'm going to be faithful till death does us part. That's the kind of commitment we need. So again, in verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord to testify the grace of God. And now, behold, you can imagine what an emotional time this was for these people who loved him so much. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day, I am pure from the blood of all men. I have not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God. And I want you to pray for me, I'll do that. Pray for all your preachers. Don't pray, Lord, bless them to preach things that will always be smooth things. Things that always make us feel good. We want to feel good, and lots of times we do feel good. But I'm asking you now, when you pray for me, say, Lord, put on his heart what we need to hear. What is easy or what is not easy. Put what we need to hear. Put that on his heart. I hope you'll pray that for me. And pray he'll have the courage to do it. If he ain't got the courage, you make him do it anyway. I told God, Lord, if you find me a chicken, go ahead and make me do it anyway. Make me say something I didn't even want to say. And I mean that too. He said, I've declared all the counsel of God to you. You know, Martin Luther said one time that a man can preach all the counsel of God except the one thing that's being attacked at that particular time, he's not being faithful. Have you ever heard a preacher just get up and rant and rave on something and he looked brave, but it wasn't even relevant to the congregation? I've seen it, and I've tried that myself. Some sin that we weren't even remotely involved in. And just preach it and he thinks he's been brave, but there may be something else he ought to be preaching about. He won't do it. It's too close to home. We need for God to give us what we need, don't we? You know, coming to church is a supernatural event. If it's really church. If the Lord's really here, it's not a club. I'm not just an old public speaker. I'm someone who preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what we all realize is that every time we come to the house of God, it's a spiritual event. We want God to direct the services, don't we? We want God to direct the services. We want God to give the man. And you prayed that this morning. Some of your brethren did. God, give us the man the message. It comes from you, Lord, if it's really from you. Give him the message. Bless us to receive the message. Take heed, therefore, to yourselves. He's talking to these elders. And you take heed to yourself first, boys, that you live right. Take heed, therefore, to yourselves and to all this flock. All these which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Listen, if I'm where I ought to be, the Lord put me here. And brothers, we need to pray, God, Holy Spirit, great God, Holy Spirit, because He is God, put the man that we need in our church. We ought to all pray. We ought to be careful who we call to be our pastors. We want the man to be there that God put there. Because He does put them there. The Bible said it right here. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that all be flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which is perfect with His own blood. And we preachers need to remember that, too. We need to remember that. Lord, it's your flock I'm preaching to. You bought these people with your own blood. I've got to be careful how I behave myself among them and what I preach to them. Because you bought this flock with your own blood. Then he said this. Warning these people who are doing well right now at the church of Ephesus. These Ephesian elders. But he gave us a warning. And he was emotional as he gave this warning. For I know that after a mighty parting shall grievous wolves entering among you, not sparing the flock. Could that happen at Grace Chapel? It could happen. I hope it never happened. It could happen. Do you believe it? The Bible said it could happen. After I depart, greatest wolves shall enter you, not sparing the flock. The devil's got preachers too, like God got them. And I've told you one mark of a man who's not called of God and a man who's not humble. If you ever have an arrogant man who's arrogant and he won't listen to anybody and he's proud of himself, he may be called, but I tell you, he's out of the spirit at that time. We need men who are men of humility. Peacemakers. I'm re-quoting, re-memorizing 3rd chapter, 1 Timothy this week even. I remember the qualifications of a bishop. He must have been no striker. Not greedy or filthy lucre, all kinds of things. And I have made to examine myself again about those qualifications. You know, it's amazing to think in the 3rd chapter. By the way, let me say this while I'm at it. In the 3rd Timothy, 1 Timothy 3, only one qualification has to do with his teaching ability. Now, I recognize that's got to be there. He's got to be apt to teach or he's not called. I know that. But all the other things, guess what they were concerned with? His character. His character. So a man may be a great speaker, have a bad character, he won't do the church any good. In fact, he'll do him harm. So we need to, what he said, take heed to yourselves, then to all the flock of the Holy Ghost have made you overseers. Like he said in the Timothy again, take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and then they hear thee. You take heed to yourself first. Brother, pray for us. I appreciated the prayers that were prayed for me today. Blessing Lord, Tony prayed, not only to keep from physical danger, keep him from spiritual danger. Brethren, keep praying for me and other preachers about that. The devil likes to bring us down. Father, at the matter of parties shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. What's your safety? What's your safety? I'll tell you what your safety is. Know the Bible and be close to God. That's your safety. Know the Bible and be close to God. Be alert. Know your scriptures. Don't be lazy. We have a congregational church government. That's the kind God set up. Baptists have congregational church government. We don't have rule of the elders. We don't have rule of the bishops. We don't have Presbyterian or Episcopal. We got church, but so that means you got to be informed. And what you need to always do is do that. The Bereans did the 17th chapter of Acts. They are more noble than those of Thessalonica because they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and search the scriptures daily to see whether these things be so. But also, if you're walking close to God, you have scriptural discernment. I remember one time, I'll just call an example. One time we had a man among us, a long time ago, thank God, who was just a frog. He had a frog. But he had a lot of us fooled. He had a great personality, had a lot of us fooled. And I remember two men, Tony Machiavella, my father-in-law, and Hassel Wallace, he never fooled them. He never fooled them. You know why? They walked close to God. There's something about him they just didn't like. They couldn't put their finger on it. Later on, they were proved to be right. The man was a bad man, had a horrible moral character, and he was just a disaster. But he fooled a lot of us. But he had a great gift of gab. He had a great personality. So I'm telling you, friends, the only safeguard we have is two of them. You got to know the Bible and walk close to God. I charge you to do that. Walk close to God and know your Bible. All right. So again, here in down to verse 30, he said, now some people will come in also of your own selves. I say, God forbid. I hope it never happened to Great Chapel. But it could. It won't happen to every church. But it could. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. So what are you doing here, Paul? Therefore watch and remember that for the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone day and night with what tears. So Paul was consistent. He was a man who sometimes was full of tears. Now, there's a lot of scriptures I could go to. I won't go to all of them because I got too many here, but let me just give you a few to kind of say the same thing. How a pastor ought to feel toward the flock. Let me give you two or three, and I won't give all of them I got here. One is Romans chapter 9, verse 2. He said that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. That's the lot of a servant of God who's faithful. But you parents are the same way. A parent who loves their kids, their time, their lives, they have sorrow of heart. They have heaviness because they want the kid to turn out well. It's not easy to raise kids. It's not easy to be a pastor either. That's kind of like raising kids, really, when you get right down to it. But I'm a good time, guys, y'all well know. I'm a man that I like to have good humor. But, brothers, I hope down deep inside that there's a lot of sobriety here all of our lives. Now, here's the one I want to give you. This is the last one I give you, I guess. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. I mentioned earlier about having an anguish of heart, which I don't like that. And sometimes I try to avoid it, but it can't be avoided in real life. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, that means Paul had some sleepless nights. And sometimes he was deeply worried because of this condition of the church at Corinth. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Now, I got some good news, though. I got some good news. This is Psalm 126. God does give promises to His servants and His people who do sow in tears. Let me read this to you from Psalm. You know this Psalm probably already by memory, perhaps some of you do. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. That's good, isn't it? That's great. So God does give that great promise. Now let me give you a song in our book. Now let me tell you this, friend. I'm talking about pastors right now, but I'm not just confining to the pastors. We ought to love each other so much that when a member is going the wrong way, it ought to bother us. And you know, we have some of that at Grit Chapel. I know people here reaching out to other people you think are getting a little bit cold. We ought to all be doing that. So that's part of our church covenant, to watch over one another for good. We're not being nosy. We're not being like a bunch of policemen, but we are being alert. And we want to help individuals who are getting out of the way. Now, I love the song in our book. Just this one verse. Did Christ or sinners weep? And shall our cheeks be dry? Let floods of penitential grief burst forth from every eye. And brethren, Christ did weep over sinners. We're not Arminians. The Lord saves who He wants to save. But God, the God-man, had a heart of compassion. The God-man, as a human being, the perfect human, had a heart of compassion. And we read that, great example, Luke 19:41. He came to Jerusalem. And they were going to be destroyed in just a few years, in 70 AD, a horrible destruction. It says here in Luke 19:41, when he came near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Jesus Christ shed real tears over Jerusalem. So we do well to do the same. All right, now, let's go talk about the enemies a little bit. Paul, what do you get so upset about? What in the world would get you so upset that you actually shed a few tears? Well, let's look at some of this. Let's go back to the 19th chapter, back to the book of Philippians, and let's get that verse, that part of that verse. For many walk of whom I told you, and I tell you even weeping, they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. That's pretty serious, isn't it? The enemies of the cross of Christ. And then he says some characteristics about these enemies. We're going to look at each one of these. Whose end is destruction? Whose glory is their shame? Whose God is their belly? Whose glory is their shame? Who mount earthly things? Let's look at those a little bit. First of all, he said, whose end is destruction? You know, a lot of people think they're having a great time right now, but the end is going to be a terrible thing indeed. The end is destruction. There may seem now like they had a good time. And brethren, I'm telling you, our world getting increasingly that way. Our world getting increasingly that way. People who hate God, they hate the ways of God. Our country is going down the drain, as you well know. And I'm not trying to be overly pessimistic, but anybody that's got, by then you should say, have one eye and half sense, our country is changing very much. So these kind of scriptures will encourage us. But it was the same way in Paul's time also. He said his end is destruction. Let's look at that just a little bit, the end being destruction. I'm going to look at, first of all, over here in Mark chapter 9. This Jesus Christ talking about this. You know, this is something I like to talk about. How long has it been since you heard a sermon on hell? We don't hear many sermons on hell. I don't want to preach many sermons on hell, but you got to preach some of them. You know who talked about hell more than anybody else in the Bible? Jesus Christ did. Christ talked about hell more than anybody else in the Bible. I don't believe in work salvation. I believe in salvation by grace. I believe God's going to save every one of the elect. I believe Christ died for all of them. I believe in irresistible grace. But as I've mentioned to you many times, friends, we need to seek the assurance of our salvation. The Bible makes that plain. I've preached that lots of times here. I give you one verse. I can give you 100 verses, but just give you one. For the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. We cannot destroy, thank God, our relationship with God. We can destroy our fellowship, temporarily destroy our fellowship. We can't get out of His hand, thank God, but God will not let you know you're going to heaven if you're not living right. Even if you're headed for heaven, He won't let you know about it. To quote the verse right before the one I quoted a while ago, that's 2 Peter 1:10, I gave you 2 Peter 1:9. He that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar, he's forgotten his purpose for his old sins. But they're a real hell. And here's one reason we ought to think about hell. Because if, brethren, we deserve to go to hell. You deserve it and I deserve it. We deserve to go to hell. I've been reading the book of Leviticus lately, and I love that book. But it also sobers me up. I've read about it, and I've been reading Numbers also. I was just reading today. One guy was fighting another guy, And he cursed God, and guess what? They said, what are you going to do with this old boy? And so Moses said, well, let's talk to God about it. And God says, stone him to death. That reading in the Numbers, a man was out gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Just something minor, we say minor, like that. And so they took him to Moses, said, what does God think about that? And God says, stone this guy to death. It must have been pretty scary to live in those type of times. There's lots of things there. But brethren, even though we realize God does not bring the hammer down like that today, perhaps he still hates sin just as bad as he ever has, because God is a holy God. He hates sin. And the book of Leviticus said this, and Peter repeats it over in 1 Peter 1:16, I'm holy, be ye holy as I'm holy. We ought to strive to do that. We ought to strive to do that. We need to be, we sometimes let our guard down and forget how, listen, why does God chastise us? God whooped us sometimes. You know that? The 12th chapter of Hebrews, why does God chastise us? He tells us plenty of why he chastises us. And he uses the word scourge, which is a pretty strong word. It's a terrible whipping. Why does God scourge us? Why does God chastise us? You read Hebrews 12. I'll tell you why. Because he wants us to be a partaker of his holiness. And God's got ways of making us sick of sin. God can let things happen to us in our lives, make us the sin that seems so pleasurable, God can let things happen that we just want to throw it up. And I'm glad that he does that. Because if God did not do that, brethren, then no matter where we'd go, because we're all sinners. We are born again, we have a sinful nature also. And there are pleasures in sin for a season. I'm glad that God had made many things in my life, at one time I enjoyed, God had made them extremely distasteful for me. I'm glad that he has. I hope he makes some other things distasteful to me. If I've got to suffer a little bit, so what? God makes sin distasteful for me. We ought to be praying, my friend, Psalm 19 all the time. Let the word of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And let's go now to Mark 19. And this is Jesus talking to us. This is Jesus Christ talking to us. Who's in his instruction. Let's start in verse 43 here. This is the Savior talking. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that should never be quenched. For their worm dieth not in the fire, is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. He said the same thing again. And we know the Lord's not going to use one word so purposely. For the worm dieth not in fire, is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye. And he's not talking about liver mutilation here, but he's using strong language anyway. Than having two eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Brethren, that's serious business. Now, I know he's not talking about physical mutilation, but don't you think he means business? Don't you think when the Lord used language like that, he means business? Don't you think he said, listen, you fight that sin. Gentlemen, I mentioned this lots of times in the pulpit of Greg Chapel, don't I? Because this is a besetting sin in our time. The next time you think about a little pornography, you think about that verse right there. All right? Because it's pervasive. It's pervasive. You simply ought to be praying for your husbands and your men because it's pervasive. It's easy to get into. It's ubiquitous. It's enticing. But men, you better fight it. You better fight it. Peter said, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against our souls. That's not the only sin we need to watch. We need to watch all of our sins to keep close tab on ourselves. Remember also, men, when you have to go on a business trip, what old George Mueller said, the devil's jumping on him the most in two circumstances, when I'm really tired or when I'm away from home. So when I'm at home, I've got normal safeguards I don't have when I'm traveling. So you need to put extra guard on yourself then. But also when you get physically tired, the devil, a dirty fighter, can jump all over you, like he did Elijah when he got tired. But the point is we need to fight sin. He said he's envied across Christ who end his destruction. Now I won't go to a lot of places. There's one place I think I will go to, though. God, I want to tell you what I think about hell, and it scares me to death. Not that I think I'm going there, but it still sobers me up. I don't know what hell's like exactly. The Bible tells a little bit about it. We've already read a little bit about it. But over in the book of Jude, which is just one chapter, let me read you this verse, two verses here I'll read to you, verse 6 and verse 13. This is Jude, verse 6 and verse 13. And the angel which kept not their first estate, left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Then he said in verse 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now, I don't know what hell is like, but let me just tell you my concept of it, okay? I have claustrophobia. I'm a very claustrophobic. If you want me to come out fighting, put me in a corner somewhere. I just can't take it. I'm a claustrophobic. I suffered with those guys in Chile not long ago who were down caught in that mine down there. I just suffered with those guys. I prayed for those guys. Didn't even know any of them. I'd even horrified when they got out of there, had to get this little capsule to come out. I'd go nuts to get the little capsule. I thought about maybe, how'd you like to be in a coffin, buried alive? The Russians did that one time for one of the KGB agents who had defected. And they drugged him, put him in a coffin. He woke up in a coffin. I'd go nuts. How'd you like to be in forever that way? Forever. I don't know if it's going to be like that. Not, brethren, the Bible indicates hell is going to be a confined place. The blackness of darkness forever. Up in the fire. We deserve that. Now, that's distasteful to think about, but if you think about, brother, that I have been delivered from what the Bible says, the wrath to come. The wrath to come. By the blood of Christ, how precious that blood should be to me, and how long it make me want to serve Him. How long it make me want to serve Him. Now, let me give you another picture, though, an option of that. This is over the book of Leviticus. I hope this will make you happy, this one. In Leviticus, one of the sacrifices, there's two birds. One little bird is killed, and the other bird is dipped in the blood of that bird and let free to fly in the heavens. Can't you see that? Anybody can see that, can't they? That bird that became killed is obviously our precious Savior. But the bird that was dipped in the blood let go free, isn't it wonderful? So, brothers and sisters, I want you to be free. We are free if we recognize the freedom we have in Jesus Christ. We're free if we try to live for Him. So the devil will try to get us down. So if you are a little bit depressed with what I'm preaching about, and you have sinned, what do we need to do about that? Confess it and get rid of it. Do what it said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that beautiful? So we need to be free to serve God. The devil said to be in bond. Brethren, the gospel liberates. I hope I'm liberating today some. I like to think about the gospel, a great big broadsword. You just butt change with that big broadsword. The gospel is good news. I've been delivered from the wrath to come. By the grace of God, by the blood of Christ, and therefore I will serve Him with all my might. But these individuals here, Paul talked about, they're not in that category. So he says, who envies destruction, he says, who God is our belly. What he means by that is sensual lust. We all have problems with sensual lust. If you say you don't, you're lying because the Bible says you do. But we're not a captive to them like people who are not born again are. Let me read you about that a little bit. Now, who's God's our belly? Who's in His destruction? Who's God's our belly? Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 6 a little bit. And this is beautiful because the church at Corinth was a good church, but they were in the midst of a very wicked city. We might say, Brother Zach, we have a hard time. We live in a bad culture. We do, but we're no worse than the culture they lived in. They live in a horrible culture. In fact, Corinth is so bad. If you want to insult somebody, call it a Corinthian. That's true. Do a little history study there. If you want to insult somebody, call him a Corinthian. They had the temples there, and they had ritual prostitution, both male and female, both straight and both perverted. That's how they worked with their so-called gods. But some individuals who had been involved in that had been born again for the grace of God, and they'd gotten out of that. Isn't that beautiful? So Paul says this. Let's read verse 9 through 11 here of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm trying to comment on the fact whose God is our belly. See, we already looked at whose enemies are destruction, whose God is our belly. All right, I'll start in verse 9 here. Know ye not, Paul says, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, that's immorality. It's a big, broad word. We get the word pornography in front of it, porneia in the Greek. Neither fornicators. Now, he means people totally given to that because they're not born again. We Christians fight it. We fight all this. God not let us live the same way a reprobate lives. Temporarily, we may look like a reprobate. Brother, God won't leave you there. God won't leave you there. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, those last two categories, talk about perversion, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. They mean people who are given to these things, whose God is their belly. Whose God is their belly. Licentious. That's what they live for. But look what this next verse is wonderful. And such were some of you. God can save anybody, can't he? Thank God he can. But ye are washed, but you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. So that's number two. He said, whose end is destruction, whose God is rebellion. Then he says this, whose glory is in our shame. Does that not describe our culture? The Ephesians letter says this, it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Let's take a page out of Roland Green's book. The Melissa said she never heard her daddy or Roland even say a smutty word at all. Brethren, let's take a page out of their book. In our conversation, even in the wicked society we live in, we need to be restrained in our conversation. We need to learn how to be ashamed again. We need to learn how to blush again. We need to have our children learn how to blush. Because they're inundated in a filthy culture. We need to have a wholesome oasis in our homes and churches where, brother, we're clean, don't we? Don't we? We need to clear our minds up, don't we? Our conversation, everything about it. It's a shame even to speak of those things which are done to them in secret. But as you well know today, in our media, they're not ashamed. In Memphis, last week, I meant to get this out of the paper, but I didn't do it. In Memphis, Tennessee now, where I live, in the South, last week they had a gay pride parade in the city I live in. And the commercial appeal reported and didn't condemn it. Talk about tolerance. You see that? I'm talking about the South where I live, friends. But you said 5 years ago, I don't think that would have happened. Maybe up in the Northeast, up in Massachusetts, but not here. But now here, friends. So we got their glory is their shame. What things that God calls abomination. When God showed his distaste for that kind of thing, he rained down Sodom. Whose glory is their shame. You see, we have to have a Bible because the culture we live in will influence us. We'll be careful. We need to be much in here. I want to encourage you, be much in here. Are you reading it very much? You need to get your cue to live from here. You need to spend a lot of time in here. Because you spend a lot of time in the world. You're influenced by it. You can't help but be influenced by it. Some counteract it by having a daily dose of the Word of God. A pretty big dose of it. A good antidote to what we're facing. That's what we need to have. Who glories their shame. Let's read over Romans 1 a minute. Our culture, man, you know, an individual can be this way. And what's sad when a culture becomes this way. This happened one time in the world there of the time the Apostle Paul lived. And so it looks like it's happening again. So I'm going to read you Romans 1. And I'll tell you what I think I'm going to do. I think I'm going to read, and I'm not going to comment on all this. But it's self-explanatory. But I'm going to read you, I think, 18 through 32. And our society is characterized by this. I'll make a few comments, something I won't even comment on. He talked, the first part there is great, 1 through 17. He's talking about the gospel and all that. Then he had to change his subject here in the 18th verse of Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That word hold means to suppress, hold down. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Now, some things God has shown to everybody, born again and not born again. He speaks to tell what it is. For the invisible things of him, from the creation of the world, get this, are clearly seen. He understood that the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What does he mean there? Anybody that's a human being that's got a mind of any kind can look at this world and see the incredible design they got to postulate to the Creator God. He said there's no excuse for anybody to be an atheist or an agnostic. No excuse. Even people who are not born again. That's what he's saying plainly here. And when they do this, when a culture begins to reject him in this obvious revelation, then things begin to happen in that culture. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. See, they knew him at one time at least as God. He's not talking about it in a saving way here at all. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Then they were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So they became idolaters. And our idolatry, we're idolatry ourselves, the secular humanism. We're not crude in the sense we're making idols here. Not here, we are in Indian places like that, but we're worshiping ourselves practically. So what did God do to a culture like that? Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now listen to this. I'm not going to comment if I'm ready. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped himself the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. This cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use in that which is against nature. Likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, receiving themselves that recompense of the error which was meet. And even if they did like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. You know what a reprobate mind is? It's a mind that doesn't work. It does not work. A reprobate mind does not properly work. To know those things which are not convenient. Notice this catalog. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful. Boy, what a catalog. But then verse 32 I want to give you. I want to give you this verse for a reason. It'll help you. You know what? I'm saying not because I know people's heart, but I know what God's word says. Listen. Everybody, my friend, that does these things way down in the very depth of their heart, I mean, way in the very bottom of their heart, they know they're wrong. I'm going to read you the verse that said it. Now, they do these terrible things. They justify them. They have a culture built around them. But really, really, way, 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 way deep, the very core, they know they're wrong. Look at verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Isn't that amazing? It's insanity. But brother, when you're not born again, it is insanity. I know it's not very pleasant to talk about that. Then he says this, the fourth thing, who mind earthly things. They don't have the capacity to even think about in the proper way heavenly things. Then that's the good part about you and me. Let's look at a couple of places. Friends, look, let's just look at those four again. But I'm going to leave on a positive note. Because I'm hoping what I'll do is this will be so distasteful to us, even a smidgen of this, that in our life, we will get rid of it. And we want to set our affection on things above. Because you know what? People who have given the gifts of faith have the capacity to look beyond the world we live in. Let me give you an example of that. On Hebrews 11:27, I think it is, it says, Moses endured as seeing him who's invisible. Isn't that beautiful? By faith, it says. By faith, Moses endured as seeing him who's invisible. So what do we need to do in the culture we live in? We live in a culture I've described to you, that Paul described in his time, that had those four things that characterize them, whose end was destruction, whose God was their belly, whose glory was their shame, whose mind earthly things, how depressing. Of course, he's going to straighten it up next week. Let's quote those two verses right now and give you some things that you can really take home with you, I hope. But our conversation, brothers and sisters, your citizenship is in heaven. It's not really here. We have to live here. God places us in the world, but we're not out of the world. Isn't that beautiful? Whose citizenship is in heaven? Whose conversation is in heaven? For which also we look to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking for Him, who shall change our vile body, that may be fashioned like to be a glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. But now let me give you two scriptures in closing that I hope that you'll really let your whole love. Let's do over in Colossians 3, I preached through here a long time ago, not about a year ago on this. That's some of my favorite scriptures. This is what I want you to think about. I want you to think about this week. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. This is what a contrast this is to these individuals who mind earthly things. I wish you'd memorize these two. They're easy to memorize. Y'all get all these two scriptures. Pardon me. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, your life is hid with Christ in God. Isn't that beautiful? Let me read that again. That's so sweet compared to what I've just had. I had to read this stuff because it's biblical. I had to preach about it. But isn't this wonderful contrast? If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above. Are you doing it? I'll ask you a question. Are you doing it? If you're not reading your Bible, you can't be doing it. If you're not praying, you can't be doing it. If you're not on the side of the gospel, you can't be doing it. Seek's a strong word, isn't it? Seek those things which are above. Put some effort into it. Spend some time at it. Make it a priority. Every daddy here is responsible to do that with your children. Every husband here is responsible to do that with your wife. You listen, husband and wife who are born again, you realize who you really are, according to 1 Peter chapter 3. You're heirs together of the grace of life. What a beautiful expression. You're pilgrims coming together. That's why we have to be careful to marry a believer. You're pilgrims coming together to the heavenly country. Seek those things with your family. Seek those things in your church. Seek those things individually. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, your life is hid with Christ in God. Then another one I want to give you this. And I'm quoting this one. This is 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He's talking about really surviving in a pretty bad situation here in the context. He says this, and I love this. While we look not at the things that are seen, the things that are not seen, because the things that are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. Friends, that's how we got to live our lives. So let me read them to you again. I'm going back to Philippians. I'm going to close here by reading to you again what we just talked about. And I'm looking forward to the contrast of this very much. I'm glad this is not the end of the story. So I'm going to read to you what I read and then read the ones I'm going to read next time I preach here, Lord willing. For many walk, whom I've told you often, and that's you even weeping, that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. Enemies of the cross of Christ. Whose end is destruction. Whose God is their belly. Whose glory is in their shame. Do not earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven. For which also we look to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, it may be fashioned like his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Thank God for that great contrast.